There's something I've found to be very interesting and very instructive and encouraging in those chapters of the book of John that record the things that Jesus said and did on that Passover evening that he spent with his disciples. We often will read that, portions of it, on the night of Passover itself, but I found a reason to look into it a little more, even now a couple months ahead. Before we get to that, let me explain what this message is about and why I'm bringing it this Sabbath to you. Yesterday, I spent more than 2 hours in a one-on-one online meeting with one of my supervisors, and we had an annual pastor's performance review. So they send these list of questions out maybe a couple weeks in advance, and so the last couple weeks, and Nancy knows very well, I've been going through this and talking about it and just glad to get it done now. But maybe some of you have been through performance reviews in your jobs, and sometimes you know that you do a lot of thinking about it beforehand. Well, that was the case here. There were 14 specific questions, and then there were 11 larger questions that required like a paragraph or two to answer completely. So in other words, I had homework to do, and I needed to prepare for this meeting that we had. And so it took a lot of thought and prayer and meditation and writing and editing and all of those things. And as I was going through it, I realized, you know what this is? This is like every year before the Passover, those of us who examine ourselves, as the scripture says in 1 Corinthians, well, how are we doing in our job was the focus here from my perspective as the employee, and then go back through the supervisor's opinion as well. By the way, I included some of your opinions, and I was grateful to have them and say, this is what they say about that. But we're supposed to analyze ourselves in the sense every year before the Passover. It says, let a man examine himself and let him partake, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so it's something that God wants us to do, to just kind of take stock of where we are in our spiritual lives. And so that's what sparked my study from this perspective. And I wanted to look, and as I did, I found it so very interesting to look at some of the things that Jesus said and did as he taught his disciples that Passover evening. It was one of the most important evenings in his entire ministry. And so you can imagine that he wanted the most important things he could convey to them. And it wasn't just for that night, it wasn't just for that evening, but it was recorded by John so that it could be looked at and read and believed and followed by every Christian from that day forward, including us now. And so this sparked it. What was his focus that night? What did he teach that could help us to take stock of our spiritual lives? Sometimes in the past, and I think we've probably all done it this way who have been keeping the Passover for a number of years, sometimes we kind of look at the things where we're falling short, and our focus can be, oh, I got to do that better. I shouldn't have done that. Let's keep that, but I wanted to look at it from the point of view of how did Christ convey those ideas to his disciples on that night of Passover. And so we can see some things that I've found to be helpful to me. I hope they will be helpful to you. In John 15, we'll stop there. We're going to see mostly of these chapters of John that are specific to that evening. In John 15, and verse 8 is where I'll pick it up. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. To bear fruit, and that's something that takes time, and that's something that grows over a period of time in our lives, and the bearing of fruit is something that we can see from year to year as we come before him to partake of that Passover. That bearing fruit is something good and something positive, and it's about our spiritual growth. And in the bearing of fruit, we glorify God. It's something that he loves and respects and wants in us, and it makes a difference for us in our own lives too. I looked at this word to glorify God, and that's pretty interesting. I want to kind of not just skip over that because it's part of bearing fruit. The result of it is that it brings glory to our Father. This word glorified, D-A-X-A-Z-O in Greek, it means to magnify, to extol, to praise. As we grow, as we have spiritual growth in our lives, we are more like what God has called us to become. And it is pleasing to him, and we can look to him and say, thank you for helping me to become this better person. And especially it's in glorifying God, it's ascribing honor to him. You say, we want to give him honor. We can do that by bearing much fruit in our life. It shows our respect for him in that way. In the context of this verse, the fruit born in our lives brings glory to God, and it's manifested in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts, and in our character. And as all of those are improving over time, producing fruit, bearing fruit. Christ began this part of his teaching about bearing fruit a few verses earlier. We can go back to verse 1 and pick it up and see how he introduced this thought that evening to his disciples. In verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. He begins to give us here a series of metaphors. And it's not just one metaphor. It's a series that kind of come together and show something beautiful. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father, the vine dresser. You've probably seen vineyards as you drive through some of the regions, and there's quite a few vineyards around central and eastern Washington if you've traveled or to other places where vineyards are a big part of the agricultural area. And you see the vines in the vineyard. But you know there's a vine dresser. There is someone who owns that vineyard, someone who cares for it and maybe hires people to work in that vineyard. So we have Christ and his Father, the metaphors there that put it in that context. And verse 2, every branch in me, and so you have the vine, but now the branch, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So he's talking here about fruit already in the context of he being the vine, the Father, the vine dresser. We are the branches, and we bear the fruit. He takes away the fruit, the branches that do not bear. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So here we come to this little aspect of examining ourselves, don't we? Are we bearing that fruit? Does he want to keep that branch? Or, as it says, he burns it, you know? That's not what he wants for us, of course. But he also says he prunes. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. And sometimes in our life, we go through trials and things happen, and it's just like, how am I going to get through this? Well, maybe we can think about God is teaching us something and pruning so that we can produce more and better fruit. I've come to realize that more than once in my life, and especially this last week or two going through what I was preparing there. But every branch that bears fruit is pruned so that it bears more fruit. That's the point. He wants us to be bearing that fruit. doing something that makes our life better, and that we can be a better example to everyone else around us of that light that he is giving to us. So this lesson becomes very dynamic and interactive and purposeful. And God's purpose is so very positive to help us all to grow and produce that kind of fruit in our life. It's evidence of living a godly life. That's what he's looking at and for and wanting for us. We have that evidence that his work is producing in us that good fruit. Jesus was teaching one of the most important lessons that evening to his ministers. Let's follow it through as we read more about it. In the bulletin, I had the title, but I've added a couple words now, so I'll just read the whole title to you. The vine dresser, the branches, and the fruit. And so there's the four metaphors that come together, and we see this very dynamic church that God is building through Jesus Christ and with us. To me, this sounds like he wants us to examine ourselves to see if we're bearing that fruit. And so I'll take a little time this Sabbath afternoon, see what we can learn together. In a sense, it's a very simple sermon. I just want to look at a few things and remind us of some of the things that he taught. But to put it in the context so that we can view this in such a positive way and not a way where it's like I'm being checked on and, you know, they're going to get me, you know. We want it to be really positive because God wants it to be that for us. In John 15 and verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that's what he wants his disciples to do for all of us now. And that your fruit should remain. What is being produced in us should remain ultimately forever. And the good that he's doing now will last and last. And that fruit will remain. And he continues that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So this is something of a lasting nature for us to be able to have that kind of fruit in our life. The fruit that our Father and Jesus Christ are helping us to produce is meant to last. And so we might just ask, little tangent here, what kind of fruit would that be? And I know many of you are already thinking in Galatians 5, where it has that list, the fruit of the Spirit. And it lists quite a few there, but there are other places that add others as well. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so we say, look at what is being produced. Love, joy, peace. And so as we think about these things, let's say, let's examine our lives. Look, think back 1 year from the last Passover to now and think, is my life better? Is that fruit more mature in my life? If we keep that analogy of the vines, the vineyard where the fruit is growing, then we're thinking of clusters of grapes, for instance. And so the vine dresser might be coming through and say, and here's a cluster of love, and here's some fruit of joy, and here's peace. And maybe they're all combined into one cluster, and it's a very special kind of vineyard then. There's long suffering in that fruit, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. We look at our lives and say, thank you, God. Let me glorify you by being this way, by having that kind of fruit shown and evident in my life. There's also a list in Ephesians chapter 5. You might hold your place here in John. In Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 10, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And that light is to help others to see what he is doing in us. Walk as children of light. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit, this is the fruit that glorifies God, that fruit that is born in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so we can add to Ephesians, to Galatians, we can add more things that are of that character that God is producing in us: goodness, righteousness, and truth, and proving what is acceptable to the Lord. You see that verse 10, Ephesians 5, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, examining ourselves and saying, my life is showing these traits that he is producing. And when the Passover comes, I can come boldly before him, but with humility, and know that I need to and can and should partake of that Passover. And he doesn't want us to come and wonder, am I worthy? Should I take it? Should I not? I've seen people go through those kinds of things, and he wants us to come with that fullness of faith and say, thank you for working in my life and helping this fruit to be part of me. I want to just go back here to Book of John in first chapter 15 and just look at a few points that he made that night to his disciples. First, let's look in verses 4 through 6 in John 15, and we see that fruit is produced when we abide in Christ. And so now I want to go through just a few simple things that he said to show how that fruit is produced in our lives. And he was very careful to convey this to his disciples and preserve it for us. In verse 4, it says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, he repeats that. Now he says, you are the branches. He who abides in me stays connected, that branch being connected to the vine itself. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered. And I certainly don't think that's among any of us here, but I think if you've been attending God's church for a number of years, you might have known of some who've come and gone, and maybe they'll come back someday. We hope, we pray. But he's saying we need to be actively growing is what he's getting to. And they gather and throw them away. You know, there's a time coming when he will take care of all of that. That's not our job. We're looking at producing that fruit. How is that done? We abide in him. Our lives are anchored in what Christ is doing, what he is teaching, and how we live that way. We abide in him. It begins with repentance. You know, you see the contrast he's drawing there and painting this picture that's very dynamic. He's saying it doesn't just happen just because he's there and shines a light for us. It takes a little bit of our effort as well. In Matthew 3, in verse 8, it says, therefore bear fruits, where he's so often he talks about bearing fruit. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. And that's certainly part of the Passover theme, that we come before him with repentance in our heart, and we accept that forgiveness that he gives, and bearing fruits of repentance. And I'll just use one quick example. Let's say someone has been a bank robber, and you know, every week he goes out and robs banks. Well, what would be a fruit of repentance? Stop robbing banks. Now, let's personally, we could all apply, well, this is something I need to repent of. and that. And the fruits of repentance mean we stop doing that, we start doing what's right. And we turn around in our life. So we bear fruits of repentance. And so it's good that we consider our own spiritual lives. We abide in Christ. You just put that as point one, abide in him. Stay connected to that vine. The next point we could look at is that fruit is produced when his word abides in us. And so we want to stay connected to him, but we want his words to come into us and stay with us. You know that the vine supplies the nutrients for that branch to grow and for that fruit to be produced. In verse 7 here in John 15, it says, if you abide in me, and you see as he speaks, these things kind of build and they're connected, they're interactive and combined together at the same time. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And so you and I, as we prepare for Passover, as we prepare for that examining of ourselves, we can say, does Christ's word abide in me? And do I see that in my own life, in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions? Do I believe that? Do I just really want to study it and learn and grow and be anchored in his word? You know, his word is a guide to our feet. It helps us to change our life and follow a course that's right and good. It takes some time to get to this point. In John 8, verse 31 and 2, it says, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And so a disciple is one who is looking into, studying his word, abiding in it, reading it, diligently studying, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. And we're his disciples all the time. There never comes a time when one of us matures to the point that we don't need to be a disciple anymore. We are always his disciples, learning and growing. It says, and you shall know the truth, that's his word, and the truth shall make you free because it's abiding in us. And we don't have the conflict going in our mind about all the things and wondering, should I do this or that, which is right, I don't know. Well, it sets us free from that because we know the difference between what is right and wrong and good and evil. May we abide in him. And Christ brought this up several times during that Passover evening. Look in chapter 16 of John, speaking of the truth, his word that sets us free. In John 16, verse 13 and 14, however, speaking of God's Spirit being given, Christ said if he didn't go, the Spirit would not come to us, but it would come. He would send that Spirit. And in verse 13, however, when he or it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. And so we have that guide along our way. And we can say God's word, his truth, flows through him to us by his Spirit. It guides us into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And so we are having the truth of Jesus Christ delivered to us, and we can understand it through his Spirit. It says he will tell you of things to come. The Spirit, it says, will glorify me. And again, this is part of what Christ was saying in the previous chapter. We bear much fruit, and it will glorify God. And that when you have that Spirit, we're living with it, following the lead of that Spirit, we glorify God. For it says, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So we could ask ourselves in meditation, ask God in our prayers, how am I doing here following the lead of your Holy Spirit, reading, studying, believing your word? Am I learning? Am I growing? Is that fruit being produced in me? And I think we can all say yes. It's not a question of is it, it's how much. We can see, we can know, we can understand that God is working in us and our lives are changing. I had the wonderful blessing this week, because of what I was going through and because I involved Nancy in my discussion and my prayers and my, I wanted to really dig in and say, how am I doing? I had the blessing of someone I really trust opening up and telling me that they can see changes in my life and appreciate it. And it takes that. And I encourage you to have your close friends and your wife, your husband, someone who knows you over time, and just have a heart-to-heart to talk about these things. It's called fellowship in the Spirit, and to know there's evidence of growth. It says that fruit would be a light to others. They would see and they can glorify God. And so we can change and grow, and our change can be evident to others around us. In John 17, in verse 8, again, we're in that same evening, but this is not a discussion now with Christ and his disciples. This is his prayer to his Father just before he was arrested. In John 17 and verse 8 says, "For I've given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you." Do you see Christ's acknowledgement of that fruit in their lives? They have received his words. He can say to his Father in prayer, "And believed and known surely that I came forth from God." We can have that kind of belief too. And Christ could say that of us. And we need to recognize that he does. And he advocates for us. And he intercedes for us at the throne of God. We can talk to our Father and his in words like this. Verse 8 again, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." That can be us too. It is us, brethren. If we recognize that, then we can be settled in our hearts. We could come before God in Christ on that evening of Passover and know that he thinks of us this way too and believe it. In verse 17 to 20 here in this chapter, John 17, verse 17, he says in prayer, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." Now, see, he's getting more to the purpose. Remember, we started with they would produce much fruit and that would glorify God. Well, Christ is extending this, and he says, "I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." So we who have been sent into the world by him then are able to help others to see that light and bear fruit. Look, verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." This is how God works. This is how Christ works. You have the vine dresser who owns the field, who owns the vineyard, and you have Christ who is the vine. You have we who are the branches producing this fruit that can extend to the lives of others, and fruit can be born in their lives too. This is a beautiful, dynamic thing that God is doing. So we read these things and we understand them. We walk in truth. We learn the truth and believe it. We speak the truth. We live the truth. We must do the truth. We must walk in it. In our examination of ourselves, we see these things and say, yes, that's what I believe. And that's why I'm living this way. This is part of what Christ meant, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The fruit of what happened in the lives of those disciples who were with him that night, that fruit still remains, still being passed on to others who would believe their word and turn and understand and believe the same things they did. There's another point I'd like to make. And back in John 15, fruit is produced when we abide in his love. And some of these things are, in a sense, so eloquently stated, so elegantly stated that it seems simple. It seems pure and just complete. But then there's depth to it that we can really understand. Look in John 15, verse 9 and 10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So clean. Abide in his love. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, he shows us how to abide in his love. You will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. He set the example for us. He kept his Father's commandments. That love was never broken. That love was always there and strong. And it can be in our lives too. We abide in his love. There's so much we could add to that. I just want to point it out as one of those things is so beautiful. But it's part of this powerful, dynamic metaphor that he's preaching. We abide in his love, and that fruit is born in our lives. In verse 23 of John 17, we see something that takes it that next step further. In John 17, verse 23, he says, I in them, again, he's praying to the Father, and he says, I in them. And so fruit is produced when Christ lives in us. When we abide in him, but he's living in us. And this is through God's Spirit that he explained as well. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. You know, the theme for our congregation this season between the Feast of Tabernacles and the next is that we would go on to perfection. And so we see that connection here, that with Christ in us, they may be made perfect in one. This is such a major step along our way toward perfection that he is bringing us to, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. There's something about what he's doing that would help the world to know, and eventually more and more people in this age and eventually in the age to come, everyone would be able to see this, that he loved us. You have loved them as you have loved me. So we can have and receive and know that we have that love from God to us, when Christ is in us. It says in verse 26, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. See, the connection to that vine is real. Even though we can't see it, it's spiritual, and Christ is in us, and his word flows into us, coming from the Father. we have so much here in the metaphors that he is saying, an I in them. I'll just read for you what it says about this in Romans 8, verse 10 and 11. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. So this is where we say, if Christ is in us, we're moving away from that. We're moving toward what is good and right. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And that fruit remains. That fruit that's produced is forever. It remains. And so we have those great promises. Another point, I think this is point five. In John 14, staying again with what he taught on that evening, in John 14 and verse 23, the fruit is produced when we abide in the Father. You see how this is building? We abide in his love, we abide in Christ, Christ in us. We've already seen, but the specific verses here about the Father abiding in us too. We abide in the Father. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And so we abide with Christ, but we also abide with the Father. We have that full connection as well. In 1 John 2 and verse 5, John, who wrote these words, also wrote epistles later, and we have record of that here in John, 1 John 2 and verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. So that's something we can look at. Say, help me to do this even better than before. Help me to leave everything behind that is contrary to your word and live by this truth that sets me free. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. We're part of him. He's part of us. And also 1 John 4, verse 12 through 16. Says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, if we love that grape that's in the cluster next to us, if we love one another, this fruit that's being born in the lives of all of us, if we love one another, God abides in us. He's here in this church. He's here in this room. He's in you. He abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him. So as we come before Passover, and we say, help me to know this. How do I know? By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world, as a Redeemer that we heard of in the first message today. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in him. And we are the ones who have done that and confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We abide in that love. That means God is abiding in us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. I love that verse. You know, sometimes people will say, I love you, I love you. And you say, no, oh, I love you too. But sometimes there are things that mean so much. You know someone loves you, not because they said it, but because just the look in their eye. Because that special thing they did for you, for that prayer that they asked and it was answered, And you can believe someone loves you because they do. We can believe God loves us. Sometimes I talk to people and they wonder, does he love me? I've got these things I'm struggling with for all this time. Yes, he does. Yes, he is love, and we can believe it. And with that, we can be strong, and he can abide in us. Brethren, these are just some of the things that Christ taught that evening, things that matter to all of us, that help us to take of the Passover in a worthy manner, to do it with confidence and faith and true belief and freedom of that truth and love, and come before him as his special people, his sons and daughters, his family, brothers and sisters of Christ, ones for whom he died. We can come before him because he has made that possible. Because that fruit is evident in our lives, we can be sure that he is there. Christ gave us this excellent way to examine ourselves. So take the time to meditate and pray about what he taught that night. On that night, when we read these chapters, we don't have time to read all that he said, but everything he said that night was so important. I wanted to take a little extra time today. I know it's still 8 weeks out, but I had to go through something with my supervisor, and so I took the opportunity to prepare this message. Hopefully, it'll be helpful to you. So let's abide in him. Let's let his word abide in us. Let's abide in his love. Let's know that he lives in us. And know that we abide in the Father and in his love too. And with these spiritual principles and blessings evident in our lives, we can be settled in our hearts and minds and in our spirit as we come together to partake of the Passover.